Thanks for having me again. For those who doesn't know me, my name's Conrad, and I normally come here at 10 a.m. in the morning, and very soon we'll be all together at Q. Yes, I'm training as a minister at the moment. Yep. Now, today's topic is the stewardship of relationships. Now, we've been going through a whole series of stewardship. In the start of the series, I preached a sermon to Q, explaining that in order to understand the biblical importance of stewardship, we need to go all the way back to Garden of Eden, to where it all began. In the beginning, God appointed humans as his official stewards over all his creation by creating them after his own image and giving them his authority. Unfortunately, everything rapidly went south when humanity sided with the devil to rebel against God, with the result that we effectively handed over our God-given authority to the devil, thus allowing chaos and destruction to enter God's formerly perfect creation. But the reality is, we lost more than just the authority that God has given us. You see, there's a twofold reason why we're created in his image. We are created in God's image, number one, to represent his authority. But number two, we were also created in God's image to reflect the relational nature of our Trinitarian God. This means when we fractured our relationship with God, we lost not only our God-given authority, but also our authority to keep right relationships with God and with one another. When we rebelled against God, we allowed sin to enter our lives and deface the image of God, with the result that we can no longer authentically represent his authority nor reflect his relational nature. Notice how in the creation story that both God and mankind were expressed in plural terms. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind, Adam, in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Notice also the Hebrew word, mankind is Adam, which, depending on the context, can be translated as man, mankind, or Adam. Now the main thing is, irrespective of which translation is being used, they all refer to a single entity. Now, this is obvious when the translation is man or Adam, but the unity of the word mankind is often overlooked. Recognizing the unity of the word mankind in these scriptures helps us better grasp the point. The point is that humanity exists as a single entity, as a unit whole, but is necessarily created in plurality, them, in order to reflect the true plurality of the persons that also exist in our triune God. To put another way, humanity was created in plurality, in a state of relatedness, in order that we can properly reflect the relational nature and mystery of our triune God. So to recap, in being created in God's image, not only were we made stewards for keeping God's creation, we were also made stewards for keeping right relationships with one another. This latter responsibility is what the topic today is, the stewardship of relationships. Now the problem is when we rebelled against God, we lost both our right relationships with God and then with one another. This is because being in right relationship with God, it's absolutely essential for us to be good stewards of our relationships. Because of this, the first thing we see Adam did after he rebelled against God was he blamed both God and the woman for his offense. Listen to what Adam said. "And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it.'" As we can see, when our relationship with God is fractured, our relationships with one another would also become fractured. And this is exactly what happened in the next generation of humans, between the sons of Adam, with even more drastic consequences. Now, we don't have time to look at how the fallout between Cain and Abel happened, but enough to point out that it was only after God rejected Cain's offering that Cain developed the intent to kill his brother Abel. Therefore, we see again how a breakdown in relationship with God led to a breakdown in human relationships. Notice also how Cain retorted God, like his father Adam did when he confronted by sin. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" In challenging God why he should be his brother's keeper, Cain betrayed his underlying guilt that indeed he was responsible for keeping a right relationship with his brother. Brothers and sisters, we too are called to be stewards of the relationships that God has put in our lives, with all the members of our family, with our fellow Christian brothers and sisters, with our neighbors, with our workmates, as far as it is up to us. Now let's first go to Psalm 23 to learn how we can steward the most important relationship in our lives, a relationship with God. Stewarding our relationship with God. Now Psalm 23 is without doubt the most well-known psalm. It is psalm, and the psalm is unique in the way that it's a psalm of total trust, lacking the usual elements of laments that we see in other psalms. It's often used in funerals because these are the very moments we are confronted with the fact that we can do nothing but to trust God. But the fact of the matter is, not just in funerals, but every moment of our lives, we need to trust God 24/7. The fatal mistake that enabled the devil to alienate Adam and Eve from God was precisely because of lack of total trust in God. As a result, learning to have total trust in God is absolutely essential for us to keep our relationship with God and to not make again the fatal mistake the first humans did. Psalm 10:3 show us three areas where we can learn to trust God. We need to have total trust in God for His sustenance, total trust in God for His guidance, and total trust in God for His protection. Total trust in God for His sustenance. Psalm 23 started with a psalm of David. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." This is a psalm by King David. The kings of Israel are often referred to as the shepherds of God's flock. Yet the opening of this psalm, the shepherd himself, King David, called God his shepherd. In other words, the one who was given the responsibility to sustain God's people needs to first receive his sustenance from God himself. We too need to first receive our sustenance from God before we can sustain the relationships that God has entrusted us with. This is especially true when circumstances in our lives become difficult or our relationships become challenging. When I give marriage counseling, one of the things that I often emphasize is that the spouses should not look at each other, but God as their primary source of spiritual and emotional sustenance. Only through God can we find the necessary strength and energy to give our best to our partners. If both spouses are constantly looking only to each other for sustenance, we'll soon end up exhausting each other's spiritual and emotional resources. We need to replenish our resources regularly from God in order to meet each other's needs. Number two, total trust in God's guidance. We need to let God be the one who's in control of our relationship. Notice how God is the one who takes initiative in all the actions, and our role is to simply follow His lead. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Letting God take the reins of our lives requires us to surrender the sovereignty of our lives over to God in unconditional trust. Once again, not trusting God unconditionally was the fundamental problem in Adam and Eve that made them vulnerable to the devil's lie. Now, Jesus came to show us the opposite, to show us that God can be trusted unconditionally. He did that by demonstrating a life of full submission and trust in God's will, even the point of accepting God's will for him to die a shameful death on the cross. But Jesus' trust in God was emphatically vindicated when God raised him from the dead. This same Jesus has recommended us to follow his example of total unconditional trust in God by taking his yoke upon ourselves. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Taking on Jesus' yoke has a similar meaning in our modern expression of letting God take the reins in our lives. But there is one significant difference. When we take on Jesus' yoke, Jesus was not referring to himself as the master who drives the yoke from behind, but rather as the other animal that labors alongside with us. This is why Jesus further explained that he's gentle and humble in heart, because he has humbled himself to be the other ox that is being yoked together with us. Jesus' advice for us to learn from him is for us to learn to submit our lives fully over to God's control and direction, just like he did. Jesus has also promised that his yoke is easy and the burden is light, because Jesus himself has gone down this path of complete submission to God before and is well vindicated. He knows that God can be trusted, and with him being yoked with us, walking alongside of us, we can have the double assurance that Jesus' strength is supporting us and God's faithful guidance is leading us in our lives. Number three, total trust in God for his protection. We need to remain trusting God even when things do not appear to go well in our lives. Previously, I mentioned that this is a trust psalm because it doesn't have the usual complaints or hardships you see in other psalms. However, we should not simply assume that David was totally free of troubles when he wrote this psalm. In fact, in stating that God prepares a table before him in the presence of his enemies, David subtly alluded to the fact that things probably were not going too well. But this is further reinforced by David's assertion that he would not fear any evil even when he walks through the darkest valleys. In order to lead the sheep to green pastures and quiet waters, shepherds often have to take his flock through dangerous terrains and dark valleys. In other words, the reasons why sometimes there are dark moments in our lives, it is because in God's wisdom, these are the necessary paths that we need to journey through in order to come to the place of rest where God has prepared ahead for us. When going through dark valleys, more than ever before, the sheep need to stay close to the shepherd, trusting in his ability to protect and guide them out of danger. In other words, this is not the time to stray away from the shepherd. But ironically, isn't it true that these often are the times that we tend to waver in our trust in God? No, more than ever before, the darkest moments of our lives are the times that we need to draw close to God, trusting in him to lead us through the dark valleys of our lives. Now we're going to look at Jesus' parable in learning how to steward our human relationships. The parable of steward manager has puzzled many over the years. The pertinent question is, why would God, represented by the master, praise the dishonest steward who was shortchanging him in exchange for personal favors? I think the reason why we have the problem understanding this parable is because of our failure to notice that this is not a lesson on the stewardship of money, but a lesson on the stewardship of relationships. In other words, the master praised the steward, not for what he did with his money, but for his shrewdness in recognizing the exceedingly great value of relationships over money. I think there are three lessons we can learn from the shrewd steward. Number one, recognize the brevity of our stewardship. Like the steward in the parable, we need to know that our authority to act as God's steward do not last forever. The sudden realization that stewardship would soon be terminated was what prompted the steward to act intentionally and decisively. Likewise, the term of our stewardship will also expire when our lives expire. Ever since I turned 50, I too have become acutely aware of the finite time of my stewardship on earth. I've come to realize that life is far too short to waste time arguing over insignificant issues. We should spend more time building relationships than wasting time tearing them down. Knowing that the days of our stewardship is numbered will help us live more intentionally and think differently about situations we face in our lives. Number two, recognize the enduring value of relationships. If we truly believe in the gospel promise of eternal life through Christ, then the relationships that are formed within the body of Christ are the ones that have the most enduring value in our lives. This is the one thing the steward got right. Relationships are the only thing that we can take with us even when our stewardship ends. Notice that the steward did not try to siphon money away from his master's account into his own personal account. No, he cancelled the debts that people owed his master, because this money cannot be retrieved even if he was found out. But the favours that he did in cancelling people's debt will always remain. That is why even the master praised the steward for his shrewdness in knowing the immeasurable and enduring value of relationships. In other words, the wealth that we could not take with us when we leave our stewardship on earth is far better invested in gaining more souls whose fellowship we can eternally enjoy in the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, have you also realized that God has also made us stewards of cancelling debts that people owe to God? And the poignant irony in Jesus' parable is that we are in the business of cancelling people's debt to God at the expense of God's own cost, just like the story in the parable, through the redemptive price paid by the precious Son of God's only Son, Jesus. Now, it costed God legally. But in the parable, we will be commended by God when we meet him on the final day for making the most of Jesus' sacrifice in bringing us as many as we can into the kingdom of God. Number three, recognize the time to act on our stewardship is now. So the final lesson is in fact the flip side of the first point we made, that our stewardship will expire when our lives expire. This, however, means that as long as we are still alive, it remains within our power to exercise our stewardship. It was the realization that stewardship will soon come to an end that prompted the steward to capitalize on the remaining window period of his stewardship. We too need to make every moment count for the time that we have remaining in our stewardship. We too need to realize that now is the time that we should invest in relationships. Previously, we saw Cain question God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Even though God did not answer Cain, but the implication was clear. Cain indeed was meant to keep a right relationship with his brother. The implication for us is also clear. We too are responsible for keeping right relationships with everyone that God has put in our lives, as long as it is within our power to do so. So what does it mean for us to keep right relationships? Well, for some of us, it may mean taking the initiative to mend broken relationships, to reconcile with someone who is estranged from your lives. Years ago, I was prompted by God to reach out to an uncle who has alienated himself from the rest of my grandfather's family. It was not easy, because he certainly did not show any interest in wanting to make reconciliation, and in many ways, he doesn't deserve it. So it was not something that I had to do or wanted to do, and I definitely wouldn't have done it had I not felt strongly that this is what God wanted me to do as a follower and witness of Christ. But I was so glad that I did, because I came away with such unspeakable joy and peace, knowing that I've done everything within my power to restore that relationship. What inspired me back then was the example of Christ in Philippians 2, who came to live among us and even die for us, not because he had to, but because he chose to. When we are powerless within ourselves to reconcile with God, Christ took the initiative to reconcile us to God because he knew that he is the one who has the power. For some, being good stewards of relationships may mean re-establishing old relationships or even forming new relationships, which is particularly pertinent to our current situation in the church. Similarly, it's not something that we have to do, and you can even choose to ignore it if we wanted to. But if we are willing, it is something that we can do because it is within our power to do so. Now, in respect of what kind of relationships God is prompting us to act upon our stewardship, the bottom line is that they will all require a cost and a sacrifice of obedience and humility as our act of worship to God. Let me close by reading the passage from Scripture of Philippians that inspired me to reach out to my uncle, which I think is also applicable to our upcoming merge with the congregations in St. Hilary's Quay. As I read that, I want you to meditate upon that. And actually, I want you to even take that with you and meditate on that regularly for the next few months, that when things you might find emotional difficult may help us through. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself.